Good morning. Let's turn to...
Actually, this morning our scripture reader got called out, and so I am elected to do that this morning, but I'm going to do something a little bit differently, and I think I'll let you be seated for this morning. As you know, it's good not to get stuck in a rut, traditionally, so this morning I just want to, before I speak on this passage of Scripture, have you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. Actually, this morning we're going to look at all of these verses from verse 21 to verse 52, but as you know, time will not allow us to deal with this in detail. So what I want to do this morning, in just a couple of moments here before Jonathan Hook comes to favor us with a special number, is to give you sort of a little bit of an outline here of what's in this passage. Beginning with verse 21, we have the eighth day after the birth of Jesus Christ, that he was brought and circumcised. And then in verse 22, 40 days later, the purification of the mother, Mary, and the child presented in the temple, both according to Jewish custom and law, going back to the Old Testament. We have two dominant personalities mentioned at the presentation of Jesus in the temple, and that is in verse 25, the man Simeon. It says in verse 25, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout and looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation.'" He completes this hymn of praise, and then beginning in verse 36, "There was a prophetess, Anna, who was the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84, and she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." Then we have the only record in the New Testament of any incidents from the boyhood of Jesus. And that begins in verse 41, at the 12th year of Jesus, as they were going up to Jerusalem, which was customary 3 times a year for the 3 major feasts and celebrations for parents with the children to go to the city of Jerusalem, that as they were returning in verse 43, after spending the full number of days the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, his parents were not aware of it. And then in verse 46, it came about after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing, or advanced, in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What we have in this episode, these 3 incidents from the infancy and then the boyhood of Jesus, is a man, Simeon, who was waiting and walking with the Lord and hearing what God had to say. And I think that applies to us as we enter into 1978. That there was a man who was hearing what God was having to say to his generation. One of very few, a small remnant. Then there was an elderly widow by the name of Anna, who was a widow from after 7 years of marriage. So we see Anna was one who was learning how to overcome her problems. She was overcoming. And then the boyhood of Jesus from this one incident, we see how Jesus was one who was advancing, and we'll look at that in a few moments. So think of those three thoughts, Simeon hearing, Anna overcoming, and Jesus advancing. And we'll look at them in just a moment.
Many years before,
I'd like for you to turn this morning to this passage, being that this is the first Sunday of the new year. I thought I couldn't continue my study in the Gospel of Luke without at least trying to tie this passage in with sort of a New Year's thought for us as we look at the year 1978 as it lies before us. And so I've kind of worked through this passage a little bit differently than we normally do on a Sunday morning. The title of my message is Those Who Still Speak to Us Today by Their Lives, and we have these three thoughts from these people: Simeon, perhaps a middle-aged man; Anna, an elderly woman; and then Jesus, a 12-year-old boy. So we've got every age group here and something from their lives that will speak to us this morning. You know, it's been such a blessing for Connie and I and the family to have Sig and Rita here. Sig is a pastor out in Phoenix in a free church there. And it's been a blessing for me to have little Heidi here and little Holly, who we had not seen until this last week. And you will really appreciate what I'm just about to share with by way of Heidi. The first day she was here, she comes up and she says, "Uncle Steve," so seriously, she said, "why did my mommy tell me that while I'm at your house, I have to laugh at your jokes?" Now, I knew I was in trouble. And I ask you, how would you answer a question like that? So one of my New Year's resolutions, which I probably won't keep very long, is not to tell any more jokes. You see, there's one thing that I've learned about most of you this year as I have been telling jokes, and I've thought a lot about this, that it really is sad that so many of you will go through life without any sense of humor. So my prayer is that in the new year, more of you will develop a sense of humor, and when that comes about, then we'll go back to telling a few jokes. We begin with this subject of Jesus' presentation as a 40-day-old baby. Month and 10 days old. We can almost picture an infant because we have many infants of almost that size here this morning. And as he is brought into the temple, according to Old Testament law here, to be presented, the firstborn of each family was to be presented unto the Lord as totally belonging to the Lord. That as Jesus is brought into the temple, in verse 25, there is a man there whose name is Simeon. Now, it's interesting that there's not too much unusual here that's said about Simeon. In fact, it says he was just a man. And that sort of arrested my thinking as I ran across that phrase, and I began to think of so many in the New Testament who had great titles. For example, the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and said, "Good master, what can I do that I might inherit eternal life?" Or the teacher of the Jews, the ruler who one night came to Jesus in the middle of the night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a great teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles." And we look at the lawyers and the rabbis and others who had titles, but this man had no title at all. His name was just Simeon, and he was just a common, ordinary man. And I somehow think that that fits most of us this morning, and we can identify with just a common, ordinary man like Simeon. His name is a little bit unusual to us today, although it wasn't unusual in that day because the word Simeon simply meant hearing. And I like to think that that's a description of Simeon's life, that he was one who was hearing what God was having to say in his generation. And that's why he had the blessing of being able to pick that infant baby of 40 days up into his arms and sing a hymn to God, because he was hearing what God was having to say to his generation, his day. And most of the rabbis and the learned men throughout the land had by that time completely turned off to what God would have to say in that generation. So Simeon was just a man, and he was hearing what the Lord had to say. And consequently, as we see here, he had some insights that other men and women of his day did not have, though they perhaps were much more learned and educated than Simeon. My sister being with us here reminded me of my childhood, and of course, we all reflect back on our childhoods at this time of the year when we get our relatives together, brothers and sisters and parents, and we remember things as how they once were, but are no more. And I can remember how coming home from school, after school was over and perhaps after basketball practice, and you'd be tired and you'd come into the house, and all at once your mother would holler and she would want you to do something. And consequently, she would maybe say it two or three or four times, and she would get no answer. She might get an answer from me, but I really wouldn't be hearing what she was saying. It wasn't hearing that really affected my actions. And there is a difference. Kelly, the last few weeks, she's learned how to get my attention when she comes in and I'm reading a book or engrossed in something else. She'll speak to me two or three times, and then ultimately she'll say, "Okay, then, Dad, just ignore me. Forget it." And immediately I hear what she's got to say. It's incredible how that works. But if you want to get the attention of your parents, young people, just tell them to ignore you, and they'll give you their attention. It works for me. But most of us really do that with God. You know, we spend time in His Word, and we sort of are hearing, we know what's right and what ought to be done, but it's not hearing that has really affected our actions. And Simeon was one whose hearing really had affected his lifestyle, his actions, and what he wanted in life. And now as he sees the Christ child who was born, the consolation of Israel has now come about, the Messiah has been born into the world, and Simeon has this blessed privilege of putting him into his arms and cradling him there and pronouncing this blessing and singing this hymn to God. And now he says, "Lord, you can just let your servant depart in peace because mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Now the second thing we notice about Simeon, not only does his name mean hearing, but notice what else is said. He was a man, he was righteous and devout. Righteous in relationship to his fellow men, and devout in his relationship to God. I like to think that Simeon was a very transparent individual. What Simeon was before men, he was before God. And what Simeon was before God, he was before men. He was putting up no fronts. He was not pretending to be righteous like so many of the Pharisees of his day, who Jesus later said, "You are whitewashed sepulchres. Outwardly you appear to be very religious men, but inwardly you're just whitewashed sepulchres." Now, Simeon was one who was righteous before men and he was devout before God. He had both things in line. And I think when we really come to discovering what the important things in life really are, we'll find these two being at the very top of the list. And that is that these should be our priorities, that we have righteous relationships before men and other men look upon us as being righteous and at peace with them, and that we are devout in our relationship before God. There was nothing superficial about Simeon. He was a very well-adjusted individual, and he could, in a sense, using modern vernacular, really let it all hang out because he had nothing to cover up. He could be his normal self. Simeon was putting up no fronts, and he wasn't pretending to be someone that he wasn't. There's that famous verse in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. What is it that the Lord requires of a man but to love mercy or kindness, to do justice before your fellow men, and to walk humbly with thy God? And that really fits Simeon's life. That's a description of his life. He was righteous and he was devout. And then notice as he's singing this hymn here to the Lord, and that really is what he's doing in verses 28 through verse 32, he sees Jesus Christ as being the fulfillment of his peace sacrifice to the Lord. And consequently, now he looks upon his own death as just a departure. Look in verse 29. Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace. I couldn't help but think of this word earlier this week when we were over in the airport waiting on our family to come in, of how you would have the arrival times and the departure times of all the flights. And you know, the Bible talks about death in so many different ways. It's a shadow and it's a blinking of the eye and all of these different metaphors that are used to describe what death is. But here's another one. It's just a departure. It's a departure which ultimately means there's got to be another arrival somewhere. And Simeon says, Lord, just now let your servant depart in peace. And he was looking forward to his arrival in the very presence of the Lord. And these words, by the way, have been the death song of so many martyrs throughout the centuries. In the 14th century, there was a famous martyr by the name of Maximilian Hostiliac, who told the officer of the scaffold that he would repeat the song of Simeon, and then the executioner might do his duty. He accordingly recited verses 29 and 30 of Simeon's hymn, and then fell the blow that severed the head from the rest of the body. And that has become a death song for the martyrs throughout the years. The next thing we notice is that he says something about Christ being the revealer of the thoughts of men's hearts. Look down in verse 35. Here is a prophecy. Simeon, remember, has some insights about the life of Christ that no other man at this point in Christ's life, early in his days of infancy and boyhood, had. Simeon was one who realized that Jesus Christ would ultimately die a death by way of crucifixion, and this would be the sword that would pierce the heart of his mother Mary. But along with this, that Jesus would be the revealer of men's hearts. Now, what do you think he means by that description, by that phrase, that Jesus would be a revealer of the hearts of men? I think it simply means that accordingly as to how you receive Jesus Christ really indicates what you think about yourself and what I think about myself. If I'm not willing to surrender my life to Jesus Christ, that means I must be pretty self-sufficient and think myself to be somebody pretty special, that I can somehow get by in life alone, not needing the help here of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So ultimately, what you think about Jesus Christ really does reveal what you think about yourself and what you think about God, whether you're humble or whether you're arrogant, whether you're self-sufficient or realize that you're dependent upon the Creator, the one who has created you. I think there's a beautiful illustration of this in the Word of God, and it suddenly dawned on me as I was reading this passage this week, later on in Luke chapter 18, concerning the rich young ruler. He was a very wealthy man. He was also a ruler. He came to Jesus, and he said, "What good thing can I do that I might inherit eternal life? Good master, what good thing can I do?" And Jesus said, "Why are you calling me good? There's no one that's good but God, save God who is in heaven." And then Jesus went on and recited to him the commandments. And after he had finished with all of these important commandments, the rich young ruler said, "But all of these I've kept from my youth up. What do I lack yet?" You remember what Jesus said? "Take all that you have, give it to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven." And then the last phrase, "and come and follow me." And it's at that point that Jesus hit the very point of that man's need and our need this morning. And that is that Jesus recognized that this man, though he had all of these possessions, he was a wealthy man, he had a great position as a ruler, a lawyer. And yet he said, "There's one thing you lack, and that is you need a leader. Come and follow me. You need somebody to lead you." You're not capable of leading and ordering your own life. You need a leader. And so Jesus really put his finger right on that man's need. And it was at that point that the man, unwilling to recognize his need, would not turn to Jesus Christ to be led. Simeon recognized his need for a leader. And as I was saying a moment ago, that really is what Simeon is talking about here. Jesus Christ really does reveal the thoughts of men's hearts. If we turn to Him, if we depend upon Him, it shows us that we're not arrogant. We're humble, and we need to be led. Or on the other hand, if we reject Him and refuse Him, it shows that we're pretty self-sufficient, and that is always the way of death. It will end up in death and ultimate destruction in life. Well, let's look at the second person here. We see Simeon as one who is hearing, and then we see Anna now. That wasn't a joke, by the way, Simeon. It was to be Simeon. Heidi's been going around all week saying, "Was that a joke?" And I say, "No, Heidi, that wasn't a joke." "Oh, good, I didn't laugh." And then I say, "Now, Heidi, you should have laughed, or that was a joke." "Oh, well, I did laugh. I really did laugh." That's bad when they get to that point. Now look at Anna, verses 36 through 38. She was a prophetess, one of few in that day, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage. Now, this is sort of incredible when you stop and think about it. Here is a widow now who, according to verse 37, is at least 84, and there are many Bible scholars who believe that she was 84 years a widow, which implies that she was well over 100 years of age, and that's why the Holy Spirit, by way of Luke the writer, records this great age of this woman. She may have been 110 at this time of this prophecy. Only 7 years that she was married, and then ultimately, for some reason, God takes her husband out of the picture. And so for the next 84 years, she lives what could have been a dismal life, but that's not what we see with Anna. And as we move into the year 1978, God only knows what 1978 holds for each of us. But the important thing is, how will you respond to the crises that come into your life? Will you respond as Anna, be an overcomer and overcoming your problems and recognizing that God is all sufficient, even if it means that He takes by way of death your loved one or your parent or your daughter or son? Does it mean that you will find God is all sufficient in your life as Anna did? She had every right to become bitter when you stop and think about it. Only 7 years of being married. Some of you, your marriages, you may almost think that was a blessing for Anna. But that's not the way Anna looked at it. And her life says something to us today. You know, there's a good illustration of the Oriental Shepherd as we've heard the singing of Psalm 23 today, the Oriental Shepherd, and how the shepherd was always ahead of his sheep. That's interesting. That's a great thought. The shepherd always walked ahead of his sheep, so that any encroachment upon the sheep, any attempt upon them, had to take the shepherd into account because he was walking before the sheep. And I like to think that God is down in front of us as the shepherd of whom it is said we shall not want. He is always in tomorrows, and He is in the tomorrow ahead of us. God is already in the tomorrow that we've yet to face. We're still living in today. But it's tomorrow that always fills our hearts with dread. And yet the shepherd has gone ahead, and He's there in tomorrow before us. And so all of tomorrows have to pass before Him before they get to us. And that ought to be a real comfort to us as we look into 1978. You know, one of the real blessings in my life recently was when I went out to visit Grandma Crone, and I don't know if she's here this morning, but I'm going to share this with you anyway. I had known for some time that Grandma had kept a diary, a very detailed diary, ever since 1939. So for almost 50 years now, Grandma has kept a diary. And I decided I would borrow the first one, 1939, which I believe was the year that her husband passed away, and she became a widow. And she's been a widow now for, close to 50 years. And just this last year, she lost one of her sons, and she lost a son-in-law. And so I thought, well, I'll borrow this last year's diary, and I'll just kind of compare them and see where Grandma was and how far she's come. And I want to tell you, it was really a blessing to me to be able to read through that diary and see how even in the loss of a loved one, yet she never grew bitter. And she realized and she found out that God was altogether sufficient. And page after page are filled with Scripture, and her response to it is being one of hallelujah and praise the Lord. And that's what you find all the way through her diary. She never grew bitter. Now, as you look into 1978, not knowing what may befall you, how are you going to face up to your problems and your crises? Will you be like Anna? She found God to be sufficient. In verse 37, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And that always says something to us, that regardless of what your circumstances in life may be, there's something that you can do for God and something you can do for the church of Jesus Christ. She stayed in the temple night and day and served the Lord with fastings and prayers. Now I want us to look rather quickly at the boyhood of Jesus. We only have this one incident, and that's rather phenomenal when you stop and think of all the Scripture that was written about the ministry of Jesus Christ. And as the Apostle John shares with us, that many other things Jesus did also, the which if even half of them would have been written, the world itself couldn't contain the books that should be written. Yet we only have this one incident recorded about the life of the boyhood of Jesus Christ, and that was at the age of 12. But we see something that's incredible here about the boyhood of Jesus that I think really speaks to all of us, and especially to you young people today as you look into 1978. We have to agree that Jesus was the most balanced, the most perfectly balanced person who ever lived. I don't necessarily agree that Jesus was a terribly handsome individual. I kind of take the view of Arnold on that he was probably a little 5'4", Jewish boy, and we know he was a Jewish boy. We don't know how tall he was. But at any rate, Jesus probably wasn't the most handsome boy that ever lived. But we certainly have to agree that Jesus was the most balanced personality that ever lived. And at the age of 12, we see Jesus growing here up through age 12. And then from age 12 on through to age 30, we see him advancing. And that's really what I want you to think about this morning. In verse 40, the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now notice that there's one phrase that's used here. The child continued to grow. Now if you look over in verse 52, you'll see Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature. Now there are two different Greek words that are used here. The first Greek word, back in verse 40, is the child continued to grow. This was sort of a passive development, growing naturally like our children grow before us. They have food, they have exercise, they have the right kind of surroundings, and if they're normal children, they just automatically grow. It's a rather passive thing. They don't have to make any effort to grow. And that's the way Jesus' boyhood was up through age 12. He was just sort of passively growing without putting a lot into it himself. But then you'll notice when we get to verse 52, it's a different word that's used. And probably the old American Standard Version translates it as well as any of them. Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Here it's no longer something that is passive, but it's something that's active, where Jesus is now having to make great strides himself in order to see that he becomes this perfectly balanced, mature individual that God would ultimately use to change the world. So Jesus kept increasing or advanced in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now, I think the picture here is very clear. And that is that this is an entirely different word that's used in verse 52 than is used in verse 40. It's not passive, it's very much active in verse 52. He advanced. One Greek scholar says of this word that it was the word that was used here to describe the coming of the pioneers from the east to the west, and how they advanced and had to hack and chop their way through the forests and down the trees and over the mountains and up to Pike's Peak and ultimately across the Rockies and finally out into the far west. And it was through a lot of effort that they ultimately got to their destination. And that's the word that's used here. He advanced like an army, putting forth effort, work, energy, in order to get to that point in his life where he ultimately had favor, both with God and with man. No longer passive in it. He's advancing only through a lot of physical and spiritual strenuous exercise. So it means to chop forward or beat forward or hack on. It speaks of strenuous activity rather than passive development. Another Greek lexicon, Thayer's Greek lexicon, says it means to lengthen out by hammering as a smith forges metals. Now that's the word that's used here to describe Jesus advancing and gaining favor both with God and with man. How do you look at things in 1978? Do you think things are just going to naturally fall into your lap? Do you look forward to the coming year and think, maybe this year's the year that I'll have my second experience and I'll become spiritual overnight? Maybe this is the year that the whole thing will come together and I'll become a giant for the Lord without putting any effort into it yourself. That wasn't Jesus. I like to think that Jesus' years, according to verse 52, from the age of 12, clear up to the age of 30, were years that he spent memorizing the Word of God, meditating in the Word of God, sitting like he was here in verses 45 through verse 47, listening to the great men of the law, answering them questions, picking their brains, rubbing shoulders with these great minds. And that was how Jesus Christ, the Son, the boy, became the mature man that he was that ultimately influenced the whole world. And I think he's our example in the way he advanced. You see, your marriage just isn't going to come together and without any effort on your part. You're not going to become spiritually mature without any effort on your part. You're not going to be able to continue building that relationship without work. In order to build, there has to be work. And a knowledge of the Word of God is not going to come passively by your sitting back and hoping that someday, ultimately, God's just going to give you a picture of His Word in your mind and you're going to have that Word just memorized and you're going to have a handle on it from Genesis to Revelation. It only comes about through work. That's the way it came about for Jesus. Well, His life as a child speaks to us today. And young people, it speaks to you. You're not going to become spiritually mature overnight. From age 12 to age 30, Jesus hacked and chopped His way on and advanced like an army in His maturing, in His gaining favor with both God and man. And that's the only way it can come about. It's the only way spiritual maturity will come about. So let's just look again quickly at these three individuals. Simeon, one who was hearing what God was saying to his generation, and he received a great blessing, ultimately being able to hold that 40-day baby who was the Redeemer. Anna, one who was overcoming. She had her problems and her crises, but she didn't let them get her down. She didn't become bitter. How will you face that crisis that may be yours in 1978? And then the boyhood of Jesus. What a blessing. What an example it is to us that He was hacking and chopping and advancing His way on through a lot of effort that He was putting into it on His own. And I encourage you to commit your life anew to Jesus Christ this year and to the task that is before you. Notice where they find Jesus in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 52. They find Him in the temple, hearing the teachers, listening, asking questions of them. They were amazed at His understanding and His answers. And the mother says, "Son, why have you treated us this way?" In verse 48, "Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." In verse 49, Jesus said, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Or literally, about the things of my Father or in the things of my Father. Didn't you realize this is my priority in life? And that ought to be our priority in life in 1978. that we be in the things of our Father. Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, could have been dreaming about the fine cars that he would have been able to drive, the nice clothes that he would have been able to wear, the beautiful, luxurious home that he would have been able to live in, but those didn't even cross his mind. And not because he didn't have cars back then, but Jesus knew what his priority in life was. And that was to be doing the things of his Father, because we've got a whole eternity for us to rejoice and live comfortably. And I see a life here that's one of sacrifice, even as a 12-year-old boy. He knew what was important in life. And I ask you, did you have those same priorities in order? Are you going to be about the things of your Father as Jesus was? Let's pray. As we pray this morning, you know, there's always someone, I believe, who's here that's maybe never really committed your life to Jesus Christ. You really don't know what it is to be identified with Him, that His crucifixion for your sin, you can make that exchange and ultimately be identified with Him in that crucifixion of sin. And His resurrection in life, you can ultimately be identified with that resurrection and have a new life in Jesus Christ. But you've got to, first of all, come to Him with the awareness that you have a need. You see, that's the only way a drowning man can be saved, is by recognizing that he's drowning and willing to reach out for help. And that's why salvation is free, because God has so planned it that He wants men to reach out to Him. And if you'll just reach out to Him this morning, He'll hear you. And He'll come into your life and make you a new person and give you a new hope and just a new outlook on your problems. You'll still have the problems, but there'll be hope in the midst of your problems through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I encourage you just to take a moment and ask Him to become your Savior. And Father, as we all look at our priorities for 1978, may we be like Simeon, hearing what You have to say, and like Anna, overcoming in every crisis and every problem, and like Jesus, advancing in wisdom and in stature and in favor both with You and with man. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.